So, as I've said, Easter has ended. A new term, I guess, begins for us. But as much as Easter has gone, we live as Easter people in the light of Easter. Having gone through this wonderfully challenging Leave the 99 series, which we started this year with, over the coming term up to the summer, we're going to be looking at selected passages from Matthew's Gospel, which is the life and teaching of Jesus. Need to explain, we're not going to start at the very beginning with the nativity story, which is how Matthew's Gospel begins. We kind of cover that each Christmas. Nor are we going to start with the Sermon on the Mount, because that takes up chapters 5 to 7. We as a church spent some time looking at through the Sermon on the Mount just 2 years ago, so I feel that's kind of pretty recent in our memory. So we'll start after that. We're going to start with chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, which is convenient because it begins with calling. So Matthew 9:35 through to 10:7. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news about the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into the harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. So in preparation for this message, I Googled the phrase, "What motivates people in their work?" What motivates people in their work? And it turned up, as it does, a whole bunch of responses. One of the top responses I got was an article in Forbes magazine, an American business journal, which gave 9 answers to that question, what motivates people in their work? And they were these, you can see them. Firstly, trustworthy leadership. So knowing that someone has your back motivates you in your work. Being relevant, so always learning, always staying up to date in what you do. Proving others wrong, that's an interesting one. So you exceed others' expectation of you. I'll show them. Number 4, career advancement. Knowing that good work will mean I progress and get promoted in my work. No regrets. So, i.e. not wanting to feel that you missed an opportunity, you regret something you didn't do, so working hard that way. A stable future, so motivated by being able to create safety and security. There's self-indulgence as well, so the rewards of money, attention, fame are a motivating factor. Number 8, impact, leaving your mark, knowing that you're leaving a legacy behind you, being significant is a motivation for our work. And finally, happiness. So work that fuels self-esteem, well-being, hope, that's a motivation for you. What do you think? It's a fascinating list, isn't it? I wonder if you can identify with any or all of those motivating factors in our work. Brings me back some vague memories of my time working in the corporate world of merchant banking in the City of London, but also some more contemporary feelings, if I'm honest, even in the life of a minister, being motivated by some of these things as well. Of course, what it shows us is that our motivations, which are all based, it shows that these motivations are all based on the individual. all those nine things are what I get out of the work that I do. And on reflection, it strikes me that that's a pretty inadequate list of motivations, because it fails to acknowledge any motivation beyond ourselves, a motivation based on other people, on God. So we all know the verse, don't we? Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. So as Christians, our motivation is that we work for God, not just for our bosses. And also, I'd want to throw in and cite Jesus saying at this point that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbour as ourselves. So whatever motivations we have for our work, our mixed motivations, honouring God and serving and loving other people, that's the Christian's foundation, the basis, the starting point for our motivation. So knowing that, we're not surprised by what we read in today's story. Verse 36, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This short film was on the BBC News this week.
¿Ah?
¿Me puede ayudar?
¿Qué pasó?
Es que yo venía con un grupo de personas y me dejaron botar y no sé dónde están.
¿No sabes dónde están? ¿Te dejaron solo?
Pues claro, me dejaron botado.
¿Te dejaron solo botado?
Solo.
¿No vienes con mami o con papi o con nadie?
¿Ah?
¿Vienes con tu mamá o tu papá?
Nadie. Yo venía en un grupo que venía de entrega con usted y al final me dejaron botado y venía aquí a pedir auxilio.
¿Te dejaron botado y te dijeron que vinieras a pedir auxilio?
No, yo vengo porque si no, ¿por dónde me voy a ir? Allí voy a dejar y tal vez me pueden robar, secuestrar o algo.
¿Te pueden
robar?
¿Tienes miedo?
Okay. Sí.
Ahorita hablamos, ¿ok?
The boy says, "Can you help me? They left me behind. Of course they left me. I don't know where to go." What you are feeling right now in your guts is what Jesus felt when he saw the crowds. And as Christians, little Christs, this motivation to and for others is key to our participation. Why we work with Jesus. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into the harvest." The more I looked at that verse, the more I found it to be a bit of an odd one. Well, perhaps that's not the right word. Challenging one, a revealing verse, perhaps that's better. What I mean is this, that here we have Jesus in the story, the Son of God, co-creator of heaven and earth, the one who Matthew tells us earlier on that when tempted by Satan could call on legions of angels to save him and do his bidding. That very Jesus says that he could do with some help, or at least that the work that he's called to do essentially needs to be shared with others. Which is kind of extraordinary, isn't it? And because of this, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray for more workers to be involved with what he's doing. Now, what is important to note at this point is that there are no named 12 disciples, not yet. There's simply a ill-defined group who are following Jesus and learning from him. We don't even know how many there are. But then what happens? It says that so at Jesus's request, this bunch of disciples are called to pray. And at least I think we can assume that's what they do. Jesus says, pray for more workers. Okay, well, pray for more workers then, Jesus. They pray for more workers to assist in the harvesting work which Jesus is doing. And, well, the next verse gives us the answer, the surprising answer to those very prayers. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. So the disciples pray, and the answer to their prayer turns out to be them. This answer to their prayer comes back worryingly quickly that you yourselves are the answer to your own prayer. You know, as a minister, I get the odd email at times requesting some money, some resources to fund a particular work. And I could think about sending that to the church treasurer, or invite the church to consider it, or sometimes take it to the elders and say, come on, guys, I think we need to take a lead on this. But also I take the responsibility that that might be me answering that request. I got an email this week saying that a particular ministry in the life of the church was perhaps in a bit of jeopardy because there's not enough people to lead it. And interestingly, I've had a number of conversations over the past week where those leading ministries have approached me regarding starting things up again, and yet they're being concerned that the teams who previously were in place are now lacking, having not been in place for the last 12 months. We heard a bit of that from Tim through the video a minute ago. Of course, one of the results of the pandemic has been that, as with many church activities, they've either ended or been reduced. So the team need for teams has diminished. But I need to say that that time is coming to an end. So this week, I've engaged with Tim, the tech live stream team, you've seen the video. I've engaged with the issue of needing new members for the PA team to run sound. I, a week or so ago, spoke to Rob about youth work beginning to open up and the need that Rob has for more team members. I had an email from Darren Brandt about the contact centre, perhaps moving to restarting that and needing for a coordinator and other people to help with the contact centre. I've spoken to Alistair and Elaine about stewarding and welcoming back people and stewarding them in the building, a slightly different and trickier role now. Engage with the children's team, with Will, who heads up the children's mat, about children's work in the life of the church. I've engaged with Anna about volunteers in the hub, people to work on reception, to do that work. Jenny and the worship team about starting back on Sundays. The elders, looking at the process to discern and appoint new elders. All of these looking for new team members, labourers to help with the harvest. Now, one or two engagements might not be so significant, but 9 ministry areas in one week, and there'll be many more besides. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking, I want to put my hat in the ring as well. Where we now need people to step in, step forward. And I do think the point is now. We are now beginning to move back and reanimate some of those things that have laid dormant. So we must and we will pray for new teams to emerge to do the work. But I wonder who those people might be who make up those teams. I wonder who might come and work with PA and contact centre and youth. Could you hazard a guess? This passage invites us to be the answer to that prayer. In the passage, We don't read of James and John having to set up Jesus's peripatetic PA, get the generator and the cables in place so Jesus can publicly speak. We don't read of Peter and Bartholomew running the stewarding team, despite the fact that the disciples seem to act like bouncers to stop children coming to Jesus rather than inviting them in. What we do read is that Jesus says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So these disciples are not sent to Gentiles or Samaritans, but to their own, to the Jews. And the fact that Jesus calls 12 of them is not incidental. There were, of course, 12 tribes of Israel. And so in calling 12 disciples, Jesus is showing that he's not about some entirely new devised idea, but their very existence is a continuation of God's work, who had 12 tribes and now is continuing the work through 12 disciples. And that's God's work initially with God's people. Now there's a whole new sermon to be preached on what these 12 disciples are to do, and that's further explained in chapter 10, and we've got no time to do that today apart from giving us the headlines, and they are these. Jesus invites the disciples to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. The work, in other words, is essentially supernatural in nature. It's not a management process to bring about a human response to human activity. This is something essentially supernatural. The next bit Jesus says is, you receive without payment, give without payment, take no gold or silver or copper. I guess the temptation always remains that we base activity solely on human resources, and we must resist that at all costs. Here we see that God will provide the resources as they do the work, something which is a stiff lesson to any who would try and do otherwise. God provides the resources as they do the work. And finally, the bit in verse 11, we didn't get onto this, but it says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. This is all to do with that great bit of teaching about people of peace. Who are the people who are not yet disciples, not yet followers of Jesus, but you can work with? Who are they? Work with your people of peace. So in summary today, we started with the fact that Jesus's motivation is radically different from the motivations of the culture in which we live and work. And I want to ask you, do you share this same motivation that Jesus has and that his disciples were invited to have? Secondly, Jesus will not do the work on his own. He invites us to pray for more workers, and yes, are you in any doubt about who the answer to that prayer might be? And thirdly, in all of this, Jesus is on the move. Our discipleship activity is about movement. It is a movement. It's not about institution. And the church stops being the church when we start trying to build a citadel. If the church is not on the move with Jesus, then it stops being the church. Put more prosaically, and I heard this on Songs of Praise many years ago, Christians are a lot like manure, a lot like manure. Generously spread around, we can do a lot of good, but left in one place. Let's pray, shall we? There's the words to a song that some of us know. We may not have sung it for many years, but the words of the song go, I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Who shall I send? And so we pray as a church this morning. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, where you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Lord, motivated by the love that you give us for others and by the desire to serve you, help us to do the work that you do, shoulder to shoulder with you in your activity and bringing your new Easter work to bear on this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We were not created to live stagnant lives, to be stuck, bound, or broken. We were created with a purpose, a calling, a mandate, a mission. Even in these uncertain times, that calling remains the same: to go into the world, to make disciples, to share the love of Jesus. This is the work of Easter, the greatness of God, the power of the resurrection in action. What Jesus did has changed us, made us a new creation, given us an unimaginable hope. Grace has taken root. Mercy has flooded our souls, and the promise of eternity has redefined our everything. So why keep all that to ourselves? It's time to put Easter in motion, to make a difference, to share Jesus with the world around us. If your life has been changed, it's time to get to work.